Turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we'll read together just the first 11 verses of this chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 7 through 10 of this part of the reading. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Genesis chapter 25, reading from verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephar, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward into the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our age, in our society, we tend to hear a good deal spoken about of quality of life. A quality of life. And people speak of that a great deal, about what that is and what that means. People speak about not just living, existing on this earth, but that there ought to be a certain number of things, if you like, to enhance or enrich life, so that you can be satisfied. And as it were, if you don't come up to that standard, then you can't have a fulfilled life. You can't have a life in which you are satisfied. They speak of the importance of comfortable living, of a certain standard of housing and a standard of clothing and food, of stability of community, of a certainty of employment, reasonable income, a certain standard of health and health care. All of these things come into this kind of equation of what's put forward as the quality of life. What does a Christian think of those things? What do we think about when we talk about quality life? What do we think? How will we judge it when we get to the end of our life? How is it that we will think about and say whether we have had a quality life or not? What are we doing now about having a quality life? Because what we view as being what it will be is what we'll be pursuing after, isn't it? That's what we will desire for our life. If we see these things as being quality of life, that's what we'll set our heart on. That's what we'll be working towards. So we really should ask ourselves from the scripture, what is it that God says constitutes a quality life? And our text actually really addresses that this morning as we come to look at Abraham's death. We looked at, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact of Sarah dying and a number of things that came out of that. But today, I'd like to take up as being something that's very relevant, something that we ought to be thinking about indeed, when two of our fellow brethren in the church have passed away recently. To think about the death of the saints and what that brings home to us. Abraham reached the grand old age of 175, which even in those days was a very long life. 100 years of that 175 years was actually spent sojourning in the land of Canaan. Lived in tents, okay, traveling around, never having a permanent home at all. At this point, when he dies at the age of 175, he not only has his son Isaac, but he has a daughter-in-law, Rebekah, and he has two grandsons, Jacob and Esau. So as it were, I'm not sure we realize that sometimes, but Abraham, Isaac and Jacob all lived together in the one family group. But the time comes for him to die. And the Holy Spirit tells us that he is gathered to his people. An interesting expression in itself, which we take up and have a look at a little later. But what of his life? Will these things that are spoken of Abraham when it comes time for his death, will these things be able to be spoken of us when it comes time for us to die? When we are gathered to our people as Andy and Noel have been. Let's consider then the life and the death of Abraham under the theme Abraham gathered unto his people. We'll consider under three headings. First of all, we will see that Abraham was gathered by death. The fact that he was gathered by death. Secondly, we'll see that he was actually gathered in life. And thirdly, that he is gathered with victory. Most importantly. Abraham gathered unto his people. Our text tells us that in verse 8 that Abraham gave up the ghost. Now, perhaps a little word of explanation there. When our King James Version translators gave us this version of the Bible, they often translated the word spirit as ghost. In fact, they used both of those words, spirit and ghost. And it's not that they're different words. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where you see that word ghost, it's the word spirit. No difference in the original. The only reason why ghost is used is because at those times a number of German words were in common use in the English, and one of those was Geist. Okay, the German word Geist means spirit. Okay, so they used it in the King James Version translation very commonly. Okay, it was just another way of saying the same thing. So this is Abraham's spirit, Abraham's soul. Abraham gave up the soul, gave up the spirit. Literally, our text says that Abraham became empty of his spirit. He became empty. His body became empty. Before, he was a full, complete, whole person. Okay, body and soul together, because that's how God has made us. God doesn't make us as two things that are kind of stuck together, body and soul, and the one just goes. But we're one whole. And so our soul is part of our body and our body is part of the soul. That's the way God made us. He breathed life into man and made him to be a living soul. Those two things together. And therefore in death, our soul is unnaturally torn apart from our body and they are separated. So Abraham became empty in giving up his soul, his spirit, which then, of course, went to heaven. The text indicates that Abraham was ready for this. He was ready for this. As we read verse 8, we get the sense of this. Abraham knew that he had finished all that God called him to do. And therefore, Abraham wasn't fighting against the will of God. Now, Abraham wasn't, as it were, fighting death. It wasn't that he was saying, no, no, Lord. Sometimes it's said, once again, in our society, if you hear of a young person dying, they say that's a tragedy. Their life has, you know, been gone. There was so much ahead of them and so much for them to do. Or even an older person dying and you hear that person is saying, I don't want to die because I don't get to see my grandchildren. Or I don't get to see this. And I always wanted to do that and I can't get to do that. That's not the case with Abraham. And in one way, we might expect him to be like that because, remember, God had promised to him, Abraham, you leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I will show you. And then he further gave him that promise when he brought him the land of Canaan. He says, look around you and I will give you this land and I will make of you a great nation. Well, here he is, 175 years old, and what does he own? Tiny little burial plot. Where's the multitude? Well, he has a son and he has two grandsons. It's hardly what you describe as a nation, is it? But from Abraham's willingness to depart, we can be even more certain that, in fact, Abraham knew the true and the spiritual nature of his inheritance. We looked at that with Sarah as well, but let's remind ourselves of that. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham knew that this land of Canaan, the physical real estate over in the Middle East, was in fact not his inheritance. It was a picture. And he knew that it was going to come to pass. He knew that God was going to give them the physical land. And he looked forward to that for his descendants that were coming. But that wasn't his hope. What his hope was in that which lay beyond it. His hope was in that which he was going to receive through his mediator, his Christ. As it tells, Jesus says, Abraham saw me. He rejoiced to see my day. That's what Abraham was looking at, about Christ and the reward that he had in Christ. Abraham had his eyes fixed on that, which was his already. That eternal inheritance was his. Even while he was living in tents and shifting all around the place, he already possessed that wonderful inheritance in God. And therefore, he knew that when he died, he would come even more fully into that inheritance. And he's ready to die. Are we? Are we? Right now, for every one of us, are we ready to pass into glory? Now, I don't mean that in any kind of a gloomy, macabre way, you know, whereby we sort of say, oh, I'm sick of it here, you know. Not like that at all. Are we living our lives right now as those who have a relationship with the living God through faith in Christ? Are we living that way? Truly living that way? Have a peace and a joy in that, and that's what makes us get up in the morning and live each day, and therefore I'm ready when God calls me also to go to glory. We ought to have that kind of eternal perspective on our lives. By that I mean we ought to be thinking about, and we ought to be living each day as if this may be the last day that I live here upon this earth. And I am to be about living my life in such a way, knowing that I'm a sojourner. I'm traveling through this life. This is not the place which is my home, but I'm journeying. And Lord will bring me to my destination in his good time. Would it be like the wise virgins with their lamps? And as Abraham was ready to be gathered to his people. He was gathered. Notice that. The Holy Spirit uses the word gathered. He was gathered to his people at the end of verse 8. That word, as it's used in the Old Testament a number of places, it's the same word that's used of the gathering in of the harvest. Okay, so it has the idea of that all are gathered in at the harvest time and brought together. But it also has it in a noun kind of sense of being gathered at a particular place and time for a particular purpose. Okay? So the act of the gathering in a harvest, but also it's used in a sense of being gathered together at a particular time and for a particular purpose. We ought to understand that this gathering, therefore, of Abraham's was not just a random time. It was a perfect time. The farmer does not simply, when he, you know, plants his crop, he just randomly gets up one morning and says, oh, I feel like harvest today. Okay, yeah, my wheat's only half grown, but it doesn't matter. I feel like harvesting. No, he has a particular time when everything is perfectly right to actually gather in when all is ripe, when all has come to fruition, that's when the harvest happens. And that's the idea of this word as we have it here. God is the one who's using all things in our lives perfectly well, and he has everything coming together at that perfect time so that we are ready and ripe for harvesting. We live each of our lives, and what God is doing is he's setting forth in our lives everything that's happening because he has a mind to the harvest. He has a mind to where we're going. We often don't understand the things that happen to us in life. We're left scratching our heads and we sort of go, Lord, how is this good for me? But the Lord knows, because he's the one who's there and working his perfect purposes toward what he has in mind for us. Are we aware of that? Do we live our lives each day with that? Do we thank God that he's the Lord of the harvest, and that his purpose is not a short-term purpose of my happiness, but his long-term purpose of gathering me to where I'm going? There is a purpose, isn't there? So often we're tempted to put all sorts of other things into that little box of purpose. Okay, so my purpose so often in life tends to be this. Personal happiness. I want to be happy. And therefore we also then are not looking for the treasure in heaven, okay, but rather we drop our eyes an awful lot lower and we're looking at things here on this earth to actually make me happy. So the purpose of my life becomes a successful career, or my family, or my family home, or to have better health, or you name it. We put all sorts of things in there. But the purpose of my life is not my personal happiness. It simply is not. Have a think about this. When you look out on a field that the farmer has planted, you know, there's the great field of grain that he's planted. Is it that the grain is out there and it's saying, well, what's our purpose for today, guys? You know, what are we doing here today? And, you know, when do you think that we should be harvested? And of course not. That's in the hand of the farmer, the one who planted the grain and the one who is doing everything necessary to bring that grain to its place where it's ready for harvesting. And it's the same for our lives. What we need to do, if we would know that purpose for our lives, is actually to look to the Word, where God actually says, this is what I'm doing in your life. Okay, it's not for all your purposes, but it's what I have set before you here. My revealed will is what I would have you to know for your life. And this is what I am doing, all centered in Christ Jesus. All centered in that salvation that I am working out for you. So what is the purpose of our life? Our purpose in life, or we can say it more generally, can't we? We all know our first catechism. It's to glorify God. Okay, that is the main purpose, is to glorify God. But the purposes of God are then worked out in beautiful ways. One of the purposes of salvation is to actually take every one of his people and unite them to Christ. And having united them to Christ, to have Christ's life flow in them and for them to be unfolding and growing in the knowledge of who Christ is. To know him as our personal Savior, to be growing in him. To actually see his beauty. And to love him more and more for the salvation that we have received in him. To make us more and more aware of the life that we have in Christ. Another purpose of God is to draw us out of the corruption of our sins. It's not only that God is causing us to grow more and more into Christ, but he's causing us to grow out of the rotten corruption of our sins. So what he does is that in our lives, he's bringing us to be more and more aware of those things so that we actually see them and we grow to hate them more and more, and we have a repentance, a changing of our mind toward those things, a turning away from them, and by God's grace to be fighting against them and laying hold upon Christ for strength to walk in good and right ways. Another thing that God has in His purposes is to show the marvel of the power of His grace. And quite often the way in which He does that is to show us how weak we are, how unable we are. That's what Paul said, didn't he? He said, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I know more and more how unable I am, when I come into all the circumstances of my life and I fall over and I don't have the strength to even get up, that's when I know, oh, how much I need the strength of my Saviour. How much I need to lay hold upon His Word and the power of His grace, that I may be lifted up in those things. All of these things, you see, are the purposes of God for us. This is all of His working. And this is, in fact, all of His gathering. He undertakes these things right from the beginnings of our life, all through our childhood, in our teen years. He does it in our singleness, as we were looking at young people on Friday night. That's what He's doing there. And in our married lives and in all the different aspects of our lives. And at the right time, at the perfect time, when He has worked all of those purposes in the perfect growing of our life, we're ready for harvest, to be gathered in. Do you see how that word gathered, as it means harvest, actually has all of that growth that lies behind it, the planting and the care and the growing in so many different ways, that it's all in there. Death is not just a sudden bang, there it is. It's actually a perfect harvest time in every one of our lives. For some of us, that's very soon. For some of us, it may be yet a long way off. We know not when is the harvest time. Only the great husbandman, only Christ our Lord, knows when that will be. He knows the perfect time. But if we understand these things, what we understand is not only that we are gathered, we are harvested in death, and what that means, but we also ought to understand that we're gathered in life. Okay, let's look at that in the second place. That we are gathered, in fact, in life. Verse 8 also tells us that Abraham gave up the spirit and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. We're told that Abraham was full of years. Now, in the original, in fact, it just says full. And that's why, if you look at your King James Version, you can see there that the of years is actually in italics, which means it's not actually there in the original. It just says that Abraham was full. So why do they add the of years in there? Well, it's because you can look to other places in Scripture and see that a similar expression is used of men such as Isaac or David or Job, and it says the same thing, except there it actually has full of, well, literally it says days, full of days, but the idea is that they are full up with days, full up with years. So it's the same meaning here. In the Hebrew, even though it's just got full, it has that kind of idea. It means, that word full, satisfied, satiated, complete. In other words, Abraham is, at this point in time when he dies, he is completely satiated, satisfied, full in his life that God has given to him. Now we're not meant to think, oh, that's because he had 175 years. You know, that's why. I mean, wow, you know, no wonder he was full. No, it's not referring at all to the number of years that he lived. No, the idea is that Abraham was filled up and completely content with everything that God had given to him in his life. He was full in his wonderful covenant God and everything that God had done. Abraham could look back on his life and, as it were, he says, God, you have done all things well and there is nothing that I would change. The words of Psalm 90, verse 14, that we sang just before. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Can you see what that verse is bringing out and what it means for the life of Abraham? You see, the life of Abraham is not an easy one. It's not that he could look back in his life and say, Lord, you know, you gave me absolute pleasure and life was just one bed of happiness. Not at all. It was hard for Abraham. And not only that, but Abraham failed in so many ways. Headed off down into Egypt and almost lost his wife and lost salvation for the church because of his foolishness. Abraham and Sarah got together and worked out a plan for, you know, bringing forth a son, not according to what God had said through Hagar. And once again, look at the horrendousness it brought into his marriage and into his life. Abraham was not some kind of person that experienced nothing but happiness in his life. There were all sorts, and yet he said, wondrous. Lord, wouldn't change a thing. Why not? Because he was satisfied with the mercy of God. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. It's God's mercy that brings to us everything in life, the joys and the glad things, but also the hard things, the sorrowful things, the painful things, is God's mercy. And when we see that, and when we know that, when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, then it is that we can rejoice and be glad all our days. In all our days. In the fullness of those days, because every part of it is part of God ripening me for the harvest, making me ready for all that he has for me. Are we full? What about us? Are we full? Are you full now? Or to put it another way, are you content and satisfied in Christ? In the Lord? In what he is doing in your life right now as he is ripening you through all the circumstances of your life, the joys and the sorrows, the difficulties and trials, as well as the things that you love to receive. Do we trust with the eyes of faith that we have a good God who knows what he's doing in every circumstances of our life to bring a beautiful ripening to pass? Not to bring to us what we think would be great for our personal happiness, no. But to have our life tied up in him alone and to know of a peace in him. And in so doing then, to bring glory to his name as we are a thankful people for all that he's doing. May we learn of that truth. Forsake ourselves, follow after Christ, and then in all that God brings to us, under the Holy Spirit and with the sunshine of the Son of Righteousness, as it were, that we would be growing and made more and more into full ripened grain, ready for that harvest. But we're told something else also here. Not only that Abraham was full, that he was full of years, full, but also that Abraham died in a good old age. Literally those words are that he died in a good grey-headedness. In a grey-headedness. That grey head, or sometimes in our King James you'll see it translated as hoary head, a grey head or a hoary head. It's a picture of venerable old age, and the Bible regards, in fact, older age as something that's a wonderful blessing. That clashes, doesn't it, with the ideas of our society. Our society, so often it looks to youth. It says, you know, well, the youth is the one that's coming up with all the new ideas, and the youth will lead us along, and the scripture says, whoa. The Bible says, Proverbs 22 verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's what we looked at last week, wasn't it? What is naturally in us in our youth? Foolishness, not wisdom. Foolishness. Do you want the youth to lead us into foolishness? I don't think so. Okay. Nope. That's in all of us. Foolishness by nature is in the heart of man, not wisdom. How is wisdom given unto us as the people of God? It's given unto us by the truth of his word. It's given unto us by the grace of God working in us. But do you know how it happens? It happens over time. It happens by experience. It happens by living in this life with our heart set upon Christ, with the knowledge of who we are in Him, by taking up this truth and having it applied to us by the grace of the Spirit. And that is what brings wisdom. So that God wonderfully gives to us in the church when we have those who are older and those who love the Lord and have loved the Lord in their days, and they have a hoary head, a grey head, that in fact is able to be a blessing to us of the wisdom of God. You notice how the Bible points that out. Remember the children. Do you remember when we looked at the foolishness of Rehoboam? Caused that huge split in the kingdom. Why? Because he listened to his peers, to the young ones, and he didn't listen to the older men who were saying to him, Rehoboam, don't do that. Do this. This is the good and right way. Nope. He listened to the foolishness of youth and ripped the kingdom in two. Okay, God points out the wisdom of old age. But it's not simply anybody who's old or older in our society that are worth listening to. Notice that Abraham, we're told, had a good hoary head. A good hoary head. That word good means pleasing. Pleasing to God. Because Abraham had been instructed in the things of God. He was wise in the truth and righteousness of God. Not because he'd lived a perfect life. In fact, in many ways, because he had fallen and God had taught him very powerful lessons, even through his falling and being lifted up again. And by making those mistakes, he knew the truth that of how foolish he had been and being taught the wisdom of God. And hence, Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Do we desire to have a good hoary head? That as we grow older and the hair starts to turn grey, and we desire to have a good hoary head at the end of our life, then the time to begin is now, not when you get the hoary head. By then it's too late. Okay, the mind starts to go and You actually need now, when you are even from the time of a little child, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. If we become old, and that happens surprisingly quickly, if we become old with no wisdom and no righteousness, then that grey head will only be one of sadness. It will not be a good head. It will not be one that's pleasing to God. May each of us here, may we grow to have a pleasing grey head, one with much godly wisdom and holiness that we can pass on in the church to the generation to come, that our church may be preserved in the grace and the love and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we continue, each one of us, to point to Christ and say, there is life. There only is to be found the wondrous peace and joy of the church. But Abraham, we also ought to notice, did not leave life. Abraham did not leave life. Notice that in the way in which, and that's why I've called this, he has gathered in life. He's gathered by death, but he's also gathered in life. He's not gathered from life to something else, but he's actually gathered in life. 1 Timothy 6 verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's referring to the physical things of this life. Okay, all of the things that we have in this life, the material possessions and everything we're so busy about here, it stays here. And therefore those things are not of eternal value. The use of them is as we receive them from God's hand. We are so thankful for what He has given us, and we use every one of them to be growing in Christ, and every one of them to love God with and to love and serve our neighbor with. That's why God puts them into our hands to be good stewards. But we don't take them with us. But it's not true to say we don't carry anything at all with us. If we are the Lord's people, when we depart this life, what do we carry with us? A soul redeemed in Christ. Abraham, you see, he carried life with him when he left this world. His body became empty in death. It's true. His body suffered that physical death. When we come to that time, then that body has suffered with the effects of the curse of sin. But what happens? What happens truly to who we are in all of our consciousness? It departs to be in heaven with the Lord. That soul which had been redeemed with the blood of Lamb, it had already been made alive. You see, if in this life, our soul, which by nature is spiritually dead, if we come to that point where our physical bodies die, then that soul is still dead and it departs into eternal death. There is no life. It truly is for the unbeliever. They come to a time when it is fully and absolutely nothing but death, and there is no hope. Oh, may we be preserved from that. But for the believer, for the one who is in Christ, this soul is precious in Christ's sight. And therefore, Abraham's soul was immediately made perfect in righteousness and holiness and entered into the glory of the Lord. You see, in that way, Abraham is gathered in life, in the fullness of life, full of all that God had blessed to him spiritually in Jesus. A life that, as he stepped onto the threshold of death, was in fact full of an expectation of what lay ahead. And for those of you who visited Noel in his last days, you'll know that he spoke of that too. A grey head that was beautiful with the glory of Christ's righteousness and God's wisdom. Abraham did not leave life, he simply entered into a far greater life. When death comes, sent by God to gather us, and we're ripe for that harvest, then death does not take our life away. That's what Jesus said to Martha at the death of Lazarus, didn't he? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Okay, so though he comes to death, yet he's still going to be alive. "Whoever," Jesus said, "lives and believes in me shall never die." Once you have entered into life in Christ, when you have that faith which is given unto you as a gift and you believe in Christ and you have a life, that can never ever be taken away. And God does all of that gathering in that way. The gathering that he's doing all through our life, he's drawing us into more and more of an experience of that life. And therefore, Abraham was gathered with a victory. Abraham was full. He was satisfied in all that God had wondrously done in his life. And with Paul, therefore, he could say, as it were, I know Paul was much further afterwards, but as it were, he could say with Paul, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Abraham departed this life in victory. The victory that was won by Christ, but the victory that he very much participated in through Christ. And he exchanged his grey head for a crown of life and righteousness. Notice those words. He was gathered to his people. He was gathered to his people. Isn't that beautiful? Abraham wasn't going to an empty and a lonely place in death. Sometimes we can get the sense of that when we come to a burial and we see the body, you know, lowered down into a grave that looks rather dark and cold and empty. But what we ought to remember is that that's not where our loved one is in Christ. They've not gone to a lonely and empty place, but rather they've gone to the place of greatest celebration in a perfect communion with all the saints before the throne of God. And that's where they are. They are clothed with clothes of victory. We're told that they, before the throne, they wear the white robes of Christ's righteousness, the robes of victory. And there they cry out in joy and praise together, celebrating the great salvation that they've had in Christ Jesus. More than conquerors through him that loved them. And there Abraham would join Adam and Eve and Seth and Enoch and Noah and Shem, all those who had gone before him. And he would join them all. And of course his beloved Sarah there as well. One day, we too will go to that place of great victory in Christ. As we have a faith in Christ, as we believe in him for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for his righteousness alone, then as we live in that faith in this life, then we are being ripened. We are being readied for the harvest. And in the fullness of days, in our time, the Lord will gather us in the harvest. And we'll join Abraham in that fellowship and communion. We will go to our people because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Abraham was victorious even in his burial. Have you noticed that? That it's emphasized to us in those two verses of exactly where he was buried. And we looked at that significance of that last time with Sarah. His burial spoke of victory so that he had confidence in God's promise. That promise that had held him in the whole of his life and encouraged him and strengthened him, he now received it in the way of being gathered by God, and his body is laid in that burial ground right with Sarah as well. So that together of them, the two of them, in their bodies, they lie there even today. And they're waiting for the fullness of the hope of the believer, which is the resurrection when Christ comes again. And they were laid there because that symbolized, in that land, it symbolized that promise of the eternal Canaan that they had their hope in. The same God who upheld Abraham in all his life, led him through the fullness of years, gave to him a good hoary head, is the same God who is our God, our Lord, our Savior. And he's working in your life and in mine. As we have a faith in Christ, as we hold to those same promises, we hold to that same Savior, then we can rejoice in him all our days. We can trust in his mercy. We can know that he is that master husbandman who is ripening us perfectly for that end that he has for us. We can have a confidence, not in ourselves, for we know that we are weak and we fall and we fail every day, and we need the forgiveness of Christ every day, and we need his grace to be transformed every day. But we have a confidence in Christ. We have a confidence in all the promises of his salvation. We have a confidence that he is, both in this life and even in the way of us being gathered by death, the confidence that we are being gathered unto life in Christ to our people, unto life forevermore. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may read of such things as the life of Abraham, a saint, one who was loved by you in Christ Jesus, and yet one who we so much identify with, for he, like us, was a stumbling and a falling saint, one who knew that his only hope was in your mercy in Christ Jesus, one that put his hope in your eternal covenant promises. And he has entered into glory along with all of our people who are in heaven and awaiting us for us to join them in the praises of our Almighty God and our wondrous Savior. We pray, Lord, accept of our praises and our thanks, and encourage our hearts to live even in this way. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.